sermon this evening comes from John chapter 3. So we'll be starting at verse 16. John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Pray with me. Father, help us now. Work by your Spirit now. Be glorified as your light shines into our minds and shines into our hearts. Convict us of our crimes. Convict us where our thinking doesn't line up with reality. And change our mind. Change our minds to know truth. Change our minds to walk in your ways, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to these passages here, and verse 16 starts off with, "For God so loved the world." Leading up to this point, we had Jesus speaking, and he was explaining to Nicodemus the reality of the Christian life, the reality of those who have been born again, that they are born from above, and that judgment is no longer on them, but they are rescued. They will indeed live forever. Now, as God continues here and gives us this passage, it's as if a sword has been taken. And a line has been drawn with it. And there is this great divide now. A great divide that takes place with all humanity. And all humanity is on one side of this line or on the other side. They are either under judgment or they are rescued and they are children of God. They are utterly lost. They are utterly destroyed. They live in God's wrath, or they are completely rescued. They have life everlasting. Now, Jesus goes on and describes these two people. One set of people, the ones who dwell in darkness, they will stay in darkness. And they will not come to the light. They will not receive Christ. They will not submit to the law of God. But the other people are something completely different. They live in this place, and the reality of their life is the things that they do them to point to God. They do them to point to Christ. Now, we have been washed over with some sort of mediocrity or lukewarmness in our culture and in evangelical culture. We seem to feel as if it's okay just to be good. It's okay just not to commit this sin, or that sin. Just leave the big ones out and we're fine. But here, this describes something different. This describes the believer's life and from in the life of the believer, each one of our deeds. Each one of our good deeds, we do for the specific purpose of pointing to Christ. The work that has been done in us has been for the purpose of displaying God's glory. Now we talk about God's glory and we talk about this idea, and that is His value. His great value. And the great value that He has in our lives has primarily been our salvation. But as we look at the world and see what needs to take place in the world, we look and we see children murdered in a school, and we would say, well, that's horrible. And it is horrible. And something needs to be done. Something needs to change. And what is it? What needs to be done? What needs to be changed? It's the human heart that needs changed. People given a heart to be at the place where they are convicted of sin and convicted of righteousness. And this is the great work that we expect to happen as we look at Scripture. As we looked at Isaiah chapter 51, we see that eventually the nations are going to look and say, we need to go to the church. We need to go to Zion. We need to go to the kingdom of God. We need to go and get this law so that our hearts are changed, so that things are set right. But the painful reality is, we can walk and live and move and have our being in this world and be good enough, and people just look and think, hey, that's a good guy. Or, hey, that's a good woman. Hey, that's a good family. Hey, that's a nice family. But that's not enough. You see, the works that we do. In verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This takes effort. This takes humility. If someone compliments your children or compliments your family or compliments you, it's so much easier just to say, thanks. Rather than saying, this is evidence of the work of God through Christ. And it takes a humility to do that. This is the call this morning. In all of your good works, in all of your good works, point to the work of Christ. Point to what He has done. As we move along here, our first step, we look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We look here and we deal with the idea of Christ being the one and only Son of God. Christ being the only means of salvation. And Christ, therefore, being the only one who has the ability to cultivate and to create true righteousness in man. And that's what's happened in you. If you are in Christ, and you are doing good, and people look at you and they see a difference, this is the work of the only begotten Son. And when glory is manifested, when people look at you and see any purpose for praise in your life, that glory belongs to Christ. And it's our loving obligation to announce that reality for the glory of the Father and for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. Because it is this unique Son that has done that great work in you. In Psalm 2:7, it says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Hebrews 1:5 says, For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. You see, this great work is uniquely in Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. He's not the God. He's not God the Son. But this here says, who else has God ever said to, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And this reality is so important and so powerful because you are in relationship with the Son of God. And there is none other like Him. The only one in all heaven and earth who has the power to rescue you, the power to give you a new life, to turn you from dark to light. The one that has the power to rescue every tribe and nation in the world. The one that has the power to turn this wicked world around to righteousness. You are in relationship with Him. You know Him. He speaks to you. He has given you His Word. And He says to you, come and talk to me. He says to you, boldly approach my throne. He says to you, you are my sons. You are my daughters. And it's from this place of relationship that we rejoice. From this place of relationship, we look and we rejoice in the opportunity to follow God's law, to obey Him as expressions of love in our lives. Now as we continue on here, let's look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through Him. And our point here is Jesus did not come to judge the world at that time. But the great work that He did do, He was coming to save mankind. To save man from the penalty of their sin. Save man from the penalty of their crimes. To save man from the penalty of rebellion against the throne of God. I may have mentioned before that there was a time in my life where I liked animals better than I liked people. I would rather be around the animals in nature than I would want to be around anyone. And part of my reasoning was, none of those creatures in the wild would have the audacity that mankind has to commit rebellion against the throne. All creation is more safely lined up with God than mankind is apart from Christ. Now we look and we see that Jesus did not come to judge. But the truth is, He simply didn't come to judge at that time. The Old Covenant Church looked and they had the full picture of who Messiah was going to be. Many knew that He was going to suffer. Many knew that He was coming to reign. Many knew that He was coming to judge. Many knew that He would even live forever. They missed the part where He would die. They didn't have it reconciled. And they were waiting for Him to judge. They were waiting for Him to rule. And we've missed that part largely, and the church has missed that part. We should still be at the place that the Old Covenant Church rightly was at, waiting for Him to come and waiting for Him to rule. Acts 10:42. And He has ordained us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that He is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Recently, someone quoted a portion of one of my sermons and said that we're so quick to look at sin in the world and sin in movies and sin on the internet, but we don't look at the sin that exists when we look in the mirror. And someone responded to that and said, when are you going to stop judging yourself and judging others and just live your life? You see, there's a problem with that perspective. A serious problem with that perspective. As if judgment and life are separate from one another. You see, they're not. Judgment means to look and to discern between right and wrong. And our standard for judgment is God's Word. And God has said, and does say, and will continue to say, that my Word is life. There is no life apart from judgment. I was tempted to remark that judging is good and Jesus likes judging. That is countercultural, but that's the reality. Judgment is good, and Jesus likes judgment. He wants you to look at your life and to discern good from evil based on what He has said. And if you love anyone, you will look at their life. And you will discern good or evil in their life, and you will point them to life in Christ. Jesus did not come to judge at that time, but Jesus is certainly coming to judge. And His judgment will be terrible. His judgment will be dreadful. Revelation 19, 15, and 16. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have always wrestled with this imagery of a double-edged sword coming out of someone's mouth, and it never struck me as cool. I never got my head around the idea of that. But the sword that's being spoken of is the Word of God. He will judge based on what He has said in His Word. And a judgment based on that, it's so simple to make the step and understand that this is life. This is life. The Bible is life. His commandments are life. To have the idea, stop judging yourself and stop judging others and live your life, is to walk in death. It is to utterly forsake life. But we serve a Christ. We know a Christ who did come to save. Those who reject that salvation continue to dwell in judgment. Let's continue on and look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. And this step here is, there is salvation in trusting in Christ. I don't know, and I couldn't gauge who the holiest person in our room is. I couldn't judge who the most righteous person in here is. I couldn't take the law and line them up and make an accurate discernment of who it is. I've got a few guesses, but I won't tell you. But even if we took the person in our room that kept God's law most perfectly, was better than anyone else in the room based on that, and we sent them before the judgment seat of Christ, apart from salvation in Christ, apart from Christ's righteousness, they deserve hell forever. They deserve God's wrath. They deserve to be given a perfect body that will never wear out and to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. That is the reality of mankind. That is the reality of each of us as individuals. If we said, I'm sorry, from now into eternity, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Apart from having God's wrath appeased in the perfect sacrifice of Christ. You see, we're put in this place and we recognize our own crimes. And we look and we recognize Christ's perfect righteousness. And as we talked this morning about the standard being set up and the serpent being on it, and everyone who looked at the serpent, that is to look at Christ, is saved. That's the only place that we're rescued. Relying on the righteousness of Christ. When we have the Lord's Supper, we interview people to see and try to discern as best as we can if they're really in Christ. Because we don't want to serve the Lord's Supper to someone who is rejecting Christ. But one of the times we asked someone, "Are you a sinner?" And they said, "Yes, I am." And we asked, "How then can you expect to be admitted into heaven?" And their answer was, "Because Christ lived a perfect life in my place and died to pay for my sins." This is the place of salvation. This is the place of salvation. This is the place of rescue. This is the place of living in God's love. He who believes in Him is not judged. So trust in Christ's righteousness and not your own. Trust in what Christ has done. And we must remember to have this posture of a people who are rescued. A people who have deserved hell, but have been loved and have been brought to a place of salvation. This week, many of us will be in contact with family members who don't know Christ. May we have that heart of humility that points to Christ, that points to His sacrifice, and accept no praise for ourselves. As we continue on, we look at verse 18 again. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, everyone who does not trust in Christ is condemned already. That reality is dreadful. That reality is terrifying. We have glossed over so many emotions in our life. Reality has been safely tucked away as we continuously run for aimless distraction and any comfort that we can find anywhere apart from this reality. But we need to take the blindfolds off. We need to see the reality that our loved ones and our neighbors are living under God's wrath. That it is only His patience that keeps them from being thrown into the fires of hell forever. And we need to be praying for the opportunity to point away from ourselves in moments that we're praised and to point to Christ. We should be looking at our lives and seeing what sins that we can throw off so we'd have an opportunity to point to Christ. We should be looking at His commands and see what commands we could keep so that we will look peculiar in this world and point to Christ. You see, this judgment is a terrifying thing. It's a dreadful thing. See, as we already said, judgment is good. Judgment is good. Our culture is at the place where they say, no, judgment's bad. Even Jesus said judgment's bad. They take Christ out of context, and that's a dreadful thing, and it's a terrifying thing. And that needs pointed out to people when they take Christ out of context. Visit that passage. Look at it in context. Be ready to point people to that and explain it to them. Because this reality is heavy. It's hard. It's dreadful. And it seems as if we are in denial. In denial that we have brothers that are on their way to hell. Brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws. Parents, children. Or maybe we're just doing the best that we can to keep breathing and keep walking. But this reality should be manifested in the ways that we pray. Manifested in the ways that we speak. Manifested in the things that we do. A true demonstration of love for the lost should be taking place in our lives every single day. Now look with me at verse 19. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So here's the question. Do you choose Jesus? Do you choose the light? Does your life look like it? Do you choose to follow Him? Do you choose to obey Him? If there's an area that you don't, that's darkness. That is dwelling in darkness. That's walking in the valley of the shadow of death, waiting for God's wrath to fall. Now, it makes it clear here why people don't come to the light. And we deal with brothers and sisters and parents and children, and we look at them and think, why don't they come to the light? Why don't they come to Christ? Why won't they embrace Christ? Verse 19 makes it evident. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now we look and we see, and if we're even able to embrace that God's judgment's on the world and that God's judgment is on individuals and that this is dreadful. Oftentimes we try to justify things. We can look at people in other countries and say, oh, they've never heard. Well, everyone who is judged, everyone who's thrown into the fires of hell is going to get what they deserve. God is judging with a righteousness there. People protest and say, but that's not fair. They're getting what's fair. And if you got what was fair, you would get the fires of hell. Forever. And ever. But instead, you have been given grace, mercy, charity, pity. You've been given a heart to believe, a heart to call on Christ. As we see in verses 19 and 20 here, this judgment is tied to the expressions of evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 displays that. Well, let me turn to it for you. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, we look at that and many people say, well, that's not fair that Adam sinned. So now I'm condemned and mankind is condemned. But it continues on. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, and it says, because all sinned. Adam was the perfect representative for each of us. He sinned. Yes, and we say judgment came to the world because of his sin. Yes, because he's the federal head of mankind, but he sinned, death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Any one of us taken, put in those circumstances, it wouldn't have taken long for us to get to that fruit. We would have disobeyed God. We would have allied ourselves with Satan in that rebel kingdom. It's the reality of mankind. It's the reality of every man. We may look and point and say, no, but there's a good man. No, there is not a good man. There is not a good man that has walked this earth besides Christ. And so, judgment is indeed on every man. And this judgment is tied even to our deeds. The things that we do. A brother and I were talking about total depravity recently. And there was this wrestling with the idea, but that boils down to saying that there's not a thread in us. There's not a thread in us that isn't touched by sin. There's not a deed that we can do that won't be touched by our crimes. That won't be touched by pride. That won't be touched by selfishness. The best sermon that I have ever preached is touched by my own pride and touched by my own sin, and therefore it would be damnable apart from Christ. The greatest deeds that any one of us have ever done, we're still touched by our pride and still touched by our sinfulness and if judged apart from Christ are worthy of the fires of hell. But the rescue is in the righteousness of Christ. Now look with me at verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? And we may look around and we may point to different members in our own midst and call them superior. We may look and see people in our own midst who seem to be truly loving, truly trust in Christ. For who regards you as superior? But what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Any good that I manifest, any good that you manifest, is the work of Christ in you. See, you have been put in this amazing place where God has sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to make His home in you. And from Christ in you, we expect acts of love. From Christ in you, we expect acts of love towards God. We expect acts of love towards one another. We expect transformation. We expect change. We expect a love to be manifested that wouldn't otherwise be manifested. You see, this is the reality of those who have been born again. Those who have been born from above. You're in relationship with Christ, and that changes you. Now, as God's people, as the ones who trust in Christ, as the ones who have been born again, every good work is to point to Christ. Be that people who shine, people of humility, people of love, people of grace, people of the gospel. So that when you do your good deeds, you point to salvation in Christ. So that the world will see, the world will know that there is one true God. That He has sent His Son to make a holy people, to dwell in their midst. That people will be added to the church and Christ will be glorified in their love, their obedience, and their worship. Pray with me. Thank you for the wonder that you have done in saving us. Thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing truth. Do shine in us so that we may point to your Son, so that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 100.